pastors, but then to all of us by application. 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, to the pastors among you, I appeal to you as the fellow elder, the witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Say verse 2 with me. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And I'll continue. I'll say it. Thank you. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive, the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help all pastors in America. We know that Satan has prayed for us to fall, even fast. And so, Lord, help us to pray for us to stand and to love and to serve and to be an example, to lead. Lord, also, there's sometimes a gap between pastor and people, and there's hurt from both sides. We pray in Jesus' name. You're the God of reconciliation. And you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And you call us to be shepherds. And then you call us, each one of us, to shepherd others too. And Lord, that we'll all get underneath that flow of your authority and love, the toughness, the tenderness, the balance, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, for these pastors who are in the news, please help them to really seek you and to do what is right, in, at least from this point on. Help church members and to forgive, and help us to reach out to the lost who've said we don't want anything to do with the church because of what we see in the paper. Lord, I also want to pray too with what happened with the vote on partial or full-term abortion in New York, and how Virginia's thinking the same thing. Help us to be pastors. Lord, help us to have a love for the lost, and like Jesus, who his heart was turned within him as he saw people like shepherdless sheep, harassed, distraught, and they don't know the truth. Help us to present the truth with love, we pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are our shepherd. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word if you want to. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, I don't know. I want to do this too. John, so what happened on Sunday night?
I went to the, talking about the, there, okay. Yeah, I went in there because I got a CT scan. They're looking, I haven't been feeling good. And they gave me a CT scan, and they said there was an infection in my abdomen. And they said I had a mass and just a bunch of stuff. And anyways, when I went to the ER and they checked me all out, the doctor there read all the stuff, and he said there was no mass, no infection. And I just give the Lord praise. But, yeah, they're still working on me, but trying to figure out what it is. But, yeah, thank you very much for praying, too.
So awesome.
Amen. Yeah. Woo! So we looked at last week that chapter 5, verse 1 is just filled with some real weird stuff, where Peter uses the word the 5 times, and he uses 5 different words that are never used elsewhere in the New Testament. Sometimes they even think Peter made up words to kind of communicate, kind of neat. So he's saying, elders, pastors, me, the fellow elder, and witness of the Christ and of the sufferings of the Christ and the future partaker of the coming glory. And then verse 2, and this is all the further we're going to get here today. He tells us what we as pastors are supposed to do. And this is a command. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Just two words, one shepherd. Sorry, I still have stuff. one shepherd and two oversee. Now, you and I, am I off again? No? Okay. You and I don't understand about shepherding very much, partially because of our culture. Even when you do see sheep, where are sheep? They're usually in a pen, a pasture with fences. That's not how they did shepherding back then. And if we can understand how they did shepherding back then well, oh, that's how you're supposed to do shepherding now. The story goes that there was a pastor who brought people over to Israel, toured the Holy Land. And he goes to John chapter 10, on the Galilean hillside, and there's sheep on the hills. And he reads from John chapter 10 how Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. And I call my sheep by name. I lay down my life for them." The hireling, when a wolf comes, he runs, not the good shepherd. And the pastor talked how the shepherd leads the sheep. Isn't that neat? We as pastors need to lead by example. And just then, this guy comes down the road with a bunch of sheep in front of him. And he's driving the sheep. And said, "Oh, I thought shepherds were supposed to lead the sheep." And the guy driving him says, "I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher." We need to understand the culture. So what was it like to be a shepherd back then? Well, you got up in the morning and you called the sheep by name. 2nd, 3rd John says, know each other by name. Now, once you're over 40 people, that's hard to do. So you have to figure out another way to do it or other ways. But he calls them by name, and he leads them out. Now, remember, this is Palestine, where the rainfall's not the greatest and where the sun can be pretty hot. And you have to be looking for places for them to feed, looking for places for them to have water. And you have to be constantly counting because anyone can disappear. Do you know 25,000 people every week decide not to come back to church? Where are the shepherds? I want to point to a shepherd right now for a second. Brother Bob, you have a shepherd's heart. Bob, on more than one occasion, says, "Hey, so-and-so, I haven't seen them here lately. Is anything going on?" Bro, that's what we need to do. When you see somebody missing, no, you need to act quickly. Call them up. "Hey, I missed you today. Anything going on? Can I pray for you?" All of us need to be shepherds. Amen? Anyway, so you're constantly looking and counting sheep and feeding them and tending to them. And you know, shepherds should smell like sheep. How many of you have a dog? You know? And you check your dog for ticks or lice or whatever. And what do your hands smell like after you do that? What do your hands smell like after you pet them, at least? I mean, I know some of you guys have Labradoodles or some kind of weird thing that doesn't smell, but those of us who have real dogs, man, it's dirty, it's messy. Now, at nighttime, it was reversed, and again, the shepherd would call the sheep by name, and I should have had a stick or something, but anyway, he'd have his staff. Oh, my word, Aaron! And he would count each one as they went by and kind of nudge them, touch them with the staff, and by name, okay, there's George, there's Harry, where's Sam, you know? And then after he counted and put them in the fold, he'd have to put the goats in the center because the goats get cold and have the sheep around them. I thought that was pretty neat. And either he would lay down where Jesus says, "I am the door," that sometimes the shepherd was the door. He was the only thing between them and escaping and the wolves and the thieves, and he would lay in front of the door. He'd have to sleep out at night. Shepherds, they had to eat themselves. They had to forage. They had to drink from the same water the sheep drank from. They would eat the carob husks, the same thing that the prodigal ate in the pig pen. That's what shepherds did. It was a tough, tough life. Interesting, Who is the first person who called God a shepherd in the Bible? I mean, I would have thought David, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. No, Jacob, Genesis, God, my shepherd. He's tender, he's tough, he leads me, he guides me, he feeds me, he protects me, he watches over me. Amen. What a neat, neat picture for a minister, for an elder, but also a neat picture of Jesus. If you take all of Scripture, God is called a shepherd. Jesus says he's the good shepherd, and then he says, now I want you to shepherd my people. And then there's the word oversee. It's in the verb form. It's not in the noun. In fact, the word pastor in the whole New Testament is used like 20 times. Like 19 of those times, it refers to Jesus as the shepherd. Only one time does it refer to people, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. God's given apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the body. But the word overseer only occurs five times actually. One time it occurs with Jesus. Jesus is the overseer and shepherd of our soul, 1 Peter chapter 2. And the word overseer actually always occurs in the singular, you know, and so a lot's been made. Elders are always in the plural. No, 80% of the time they're in the plural when it refers to church leaders, but 100% of the time, overseers usually in the singular. And here, just throwing this out, it's like a bishop in the Methodist church is to be a pastor of pastors. And the pastor in the local church should be a bishop. Bishop means to oversee. Now, when we think of oversee, what do we think of? We think manage, look after, rule. And it's, when you put these two words together, shepherd has the idea of a loving care, and oversee has the idea of an authoritative care. And it needs to be both, and that's always tough. Old Testament, the word oversee is used a lot, and it's God is going to oversee, and actually is translated the word visit. Now, some of you think, yes, finally. That's what a pastor should do. A pastor should visit. Amen? That's what we want pastors to do. In fact, that's the number one thing. The smaller the church is, the more you want your pastor to visit. You want him to know you. You want him to maybe come to your house. You want him. You know, when I first came here, I not only knew your names, I knew the names of your in-laws and the names of your pets. I don't know that anymore. Once you get a certain, you just, you know, you can't, the brain can't hold all that. But the word visit in the Old Testament is very interesting. God says, I am going to come on the day of visitation. Do you know that? Is that good or bad? It's not good. I'm coming in a day of visitation, and I'm overseeing you, and I'm watching you, and I'm going to settle accounts with you. Visitation is also used, and I'm going to visit you and bring you into the fold. I'm going to love you. And what's very interesting, and that's the next thing of the pastor's job, what we see in Scripture, it's to teach, to pray, to lead, to work hard, to set an example, to seek the lost. There's nothing about visiting in there, even though you have to do that to do those things. And the people's job, love it, is to pray, to honor, obey, follow, support financially. Joel made a great point on technology. That because of technology, we tend to get self-focused. Well, in church, we tend to get self-focused. What's the number one reason why you want a pastor to visit you? Because you're hurting, right? You're in need. You want him to show you that he cares. And amen to that. But in Bible terms, visiting is also would include this. Not only would I stop by because you're in need, I might stop by and say, hey, are you treating your wife okay? I've been noticing something. Do you want that too? But visiting has the idea of And Paul says, I was in your house declaring the whole counsel of God. It's just not, I'm here to hold your hand. I'm here to show you the way. I'm here to show you scripture. I'm here to maybe confront. And see, we only want our pastor to do this part, and that's not good. In fact, all of us need a pastor. Amen. All of us need somebody who's willing to tell the truth to us. Amen. And say both the good and the bad. Now, how did Peter get here? I want us to go to John 21. So turn back to the left. Because Peter is using words that Jesus used on him. And I think that's what's going on for Peter here. John chapter 21. So turn back. It's page 1687. Page 1687. And Joel, it's interesting that you talked about technology, because I was going to share something on technology, and I think I'm doing right, but maybe I'm not. I have found out, with having pneumonia where I can't go and visit, that I'm spending a lot of times my Sunday afternoons and I'm texting you guys or calling you guys. And it's like I can text, call, contact 30 different families on a Sunday afternoon. Or I can get my car and drive around, and lots of times you guys aren't home, and I only see three people. This texting thing's pretty good. And then we keep texting the next day, and I hope that's a good enough, I don't know, but maybe it's still maybe not as good as coming to your house, but the average pastor can only take care of 100 people. Do you understand that with half of us not coming to church half the time? The average church of 100 is actually a church of 200, and a church of like 150, 170. We are actually a church of 350. So I'm sorry. Please be happy with my texting if that's the best or the call. But this is what I think how Peter got and how emotional he was. This is so neat. So this is after Jesus died, rose again. And here, verse 21, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana, another disciple in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples, unnamed, were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment, you know, big, thick, heavy robe, his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards, 300 feet. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Peter Simon climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Man, that's good. How many times did Jesus, or did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Where was Peter when he denied Jesus? He was in the courtyard by a what? A fire. What did Jesus make? A fire. What time of day was it when Peter denied Jesus? The third time is when the cock crowed. This is also early morning. Jesus is trying to minister to Peter emotionally, psychologically, memory-wise. And how did Peter respond? Think about this. I mean, I looked this up because I thought, man, I think this is important. The average temperature of the Sea of Galilee in April, which is that's the time, would be 70 degrees. Do you know what it's like to jump into 70-degree water? It is not comfortable. It is not comfortable at all, right? I mean, when I go swimming, especially as you get older, you just can't do that dive thing anymore. You got to, you know, do a little bit and you get used to it. Not Peter. We don't know how old he is. He's probably in his 30s or so, and he dives in. He does something else. What does he do? He puts on his robe. What a dumb thing to do. Now, it's only 300 feet, but if you know about swimming, 300 feet's not easy to do when you swim. And then if you're swimming and it's 70 degrees, your tendons or your muscles start to tense up. And then you have this big, thick, heavy robe. Why did he leave that in the boat? Now he's going to be on the shore. What is the average temperature in April at the Sea of Galilee? 62 degrees in the morning. It's 62 degrees. He's in 70-degree water. He's dripping wet in his robe with a little tiny fire. He loves Jesus. Amen. Let's love Jesus. Let's be a little crazy. It's okay. Josiah Pornchek, I loved it the other week. You came up front. So, you want prayer? No, I just came up to worship. Amen. I mean, sometimes it's not maybe the smartest or it's kind of crazy, but fall in love with Jesus and do, I mean, Peter is just, it's Jesus. Nobody else jumped out of the boat. Peter did. And so they have their meal. Be interested in what kind of conversation they had. Maybe they're feeling love. They're feeling in awe. And it sounds like from how the passage continues that Jesus and Simon are walking along the beach. And Jesus asked him the first question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now the word love here is the word agapao. It's deep, committed love. And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, that I like you." I can't quite say I agapao because I blew it, but I can say I phileo you. Now, there's something else that's going on here. Jesus says in that first question, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anybody else?" Now, if I was Peter, I'd love to put myself in the skin of the Bible characters. If I was Peter, it's like, "Well, Lord, that's kind of an embarrassing question, but you know, I mean, you know, right? I mean, you're the one who said, I got the keys to the kingdom. You're the one who took me to the Mount of Transfiguration. You're the one who let me see Jairus get daughter get raised from the dead. You're the one who called me into the garden. I mean, I was part of your inner three, and I was your leader. You know, and Lord, you know that I was the only one who got out of the boat and walked on the water with you, right? You know, in fact, those other guys are still back in the boat. I'm here dripping wet. You know that, yes, I denied you. You're absolutely right. But I'm the only one who pulled out the sword. I'm the only one who went into the courtyard. You know I love you more than all these others. Ever feel that way? If everybody could be as good of a Christian as I am, we'd have something. And Jesus is putting his finger on Peter's pride. Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of these? You know I like you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord. You know I like you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you truly love me? Oh, Lord, you know. Then feed my lambs. Peter, you are so inward focused right now, and it's all about you, and you think you're better than others, but you still don't feel completely, absolutely reconciled with me. And I'm telling you, I love you, Peter. Love me, and stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on others. And all God's people said, amen. And that's where Peter's coming from when he says this in 1 Peter 5. He's using the same language. Pastors, get the focus off of yourselves and feed the sheep who are God's sheep, who are under your care, people who God loves. Amen? So now, let's kind of apply it. Take it home, live it. Number one, what did Peter do? He got on fire about Jesus, and that's what we need to do. You can tell he's still excited about Jesus when he writes his letter. He says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. He's including others in his circle. Do whatever you need to do to go after Jesus, to fall in love with him. Secondly, Jesus says, then Peter, follow me. We need to obey Jesus. Amen. Get excited here at church. Please get more excited here at church. It's really good. We got cappuccino out there later on to help you balance it out, but also obey. Somebody gave me a book. It's called The God First Life. Really neat. And it said, you know, how do you live the Christian life? You know, there's so many different rules and laws, and they're all good, but how does it work? And he said, Jesus made it easy. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Or Matthew 22, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your others as yourself. And the guy made a great point. He says, this is a lot like your cell phone. I'm like, man, where's he going with this? He says, you know what's neat about the smartphone is? It's so simple. All you got to do is touch it, scroll it, and touch it again. And it's just so neat. But do you understand how much technology is behind this thing? How many smart people had to put this thing together? There's just layers and layers and layers and layers and layers. In the same way, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. Acknowledge him. Don't lean on your own understanding. And what will he do? He'll direct your paths. You don't have to understand all the technology. You just have to touch the button. In the same way, touch Jesus. Just put him first. And it is just so neat. And let God will take care of all the other stuff. I've really been trying to do that the last couple of weeks since I read that. It's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it was just so wild. This sermon, for instance, I had a stack of books I still wanted, commentaries I wanted to read. And I felt the Lord saying, stop. Start writing. Huh. There were some games that Janet and I were playing, and I felt the Lord saying, stop. And I went out one evening with a loss. And we could have played the number three game, but it's like, okay, Lord, you're telling me to stop. Amen. Follow Jesus. Get on fire with him. Start following him. And then know that God and Jesus are the best shepherds. That's scripture is really neat. It said how God's the great shepherd, and then Jesus is the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, and then he makes us shepherds, but he also then makes you shepherds. Do you, in Ezekiel chapter 34, it's very strong. It says about the leaders, woe to my shepherds who don't visit the poor and the sick, and they're all about their stuff. And that sounds like it just applies to leaders, and amen, that's the purpose. But then you get to Matthew chapter 25, and he separates, when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, that's all people, all nations, what does he say? He says, where were you with the sick and the imprisoned and the stranger and the poor? All of us are to be shepherds, amen? And there's a book, somebody gave it to me, Paul Tripp, How to Shepherd Your Child's Heart. That's it. We're to be shepherds in all of life. So let's join Jesus in shepherding. And just have a bunch of scriptures, but the main point is, the first thing is, we need to look for lost and straying sheep. We need to look for lost and straying sheep. I don't know how you responded when you saw the news about the New York abortion law and they lit up the Empire State Building and cheered. We need to have a heart of a shepherd like Jesus, and we need to weep. We need to mourn. We need to, oh, they're lost sheep. They don't know what they're doing. Amen? And then we need to look for people who are straying. And some of us are Calvinists, and we believe, or middle of the road, say we believe once saved, always saved. And when a person leaves, we tend to might say, well, they were never saved to begin with. And then those of us who are Arminians say, well, it looks like they're losing their salvation. And Jesus says, you don't know. Go seek them. Don't judge them. Win them back. Know that we don't have much time. When a person begins to depart, they usually skip church 1 week and wonder if anybody cares. And then they skip the second week. And if nobody calls within those 2 weeks, they're done because nobody cares. And if you try to reach out to them after that, they're like, nope, you didn't care earlier. Why do you care now? We have to act quickly. And that makes it tough when half of us aren't here half the time. It really does. But seek the lost. Seek the straying. Secondly, kind of putting this together, but you can sure divide the sick, the hurting, the poor. Bob, your wife, Sherry Lowry, just love it. She is gifted in this too. She goes to the hospital. I mean, when somebody's in the hospital, Sherry calls me up, which hospital? And then she goes and anoints them with oil and prays with them. Amen. Wow. The poor. Rosemary, it's so neat how God's leading us with the heartfelt blessings. And now we have bags to give to those who are the homeless. Amen. That's Jesus' heart. And then in those bags is some gospel. I mean, that's the most important. I mean, we need to feed, we need to clothe, and then we also need to give them Jesus. And then there's the imprisoned. Joel, we really appreciate your ministry. Thanks for getting Jerry and Lynn and others to join you. And thanks for Bob, yes, and keep doing it. We need to care for the imprisoned. And then there's the stranger. That's, don't you love it? Well, maybe you don't go enough, but I go enough to hospitals. I still get lost. I'm directionally challenged. And somehow the staff figures that out. You have that look on your face. And the one time I just loved it, I think it was down at Altman, where I had that look on my face, and a woman said, oh, what room are you looking for? And I said it, and she just didn't say, okay, see, it says 322 to 388 that way. I mean, dummy. But no, she didn't do that. She might have thought that, but she escorted me to the room. Like, wow. You know, and I felt welcomed. I felt, you know, she shepherded me. And when I left from visiting, I was going down the hallway, and there's all these pictures of you know, different, you know, this is the CEO, whatever, da-da-da. And I'm going, that was the director of nursing that did that. That was a woman who was really high up. Janet, this last week, was talking to somebody who doesn't go to our church anymore. And they said that, but there's no church like New Baltimore. So, like, yeah, why aren't you coming back? But anyway, they said, we're going to this other church for 2 years, and we still don't feel like we're apart. But when I came to New Baltimore, I felt immediately connected. Amen. That's good. That's what you guys do. That's why we're having cappuccino and coffee today. Oh, no, we're... But just that, as I was working on my sermon early in the week, it's like, oh, we're going to have the cappuccino and coffee. This is a time to shepherd. Now, I just need to say something. Kids, teens, We are going to be, and maybe adults too, we're going to not be having the cappuccino hooked up during service time because, you know, we all have a sinful nature too. And I can see, Mommy, I need to go to the bathroom. Go ahead. And then come back. Mommy, I need to go to the bathroom again. What, you know, but but use this time to connect. Please, if there's somebody you don't know, try to say, you know what? I'm going to try to at least get to know one person a month, one new person. And then, you know, hey, your name's Wayne, I'm Ken. And then next week, hey, Wayne, how's it going? And just get into one person's life just a little bit. And then we need to be looking for any sheep. Peter says, any who asks you. Sue Crickbaum, I thought of you on this verse. You have a shepherd's heart, dear lady. And your granddaughter asked you to do a Bible study with her, and you did. And Linda Husfar asked you to do a Bible study with her, and you did. And your next door neighbor, you got coming to the women's thing. I forget, how many Bible studies were you doing? You're doing three different Bible studies at the same time. Hallelujah! That's a shepherd's heart. That's what we all need to do. And where should we shepherd? I hope you're getting it. Everywhere. At home. Dads in particular. Be shepherding your children's heart. Figure out where they are. Meet them where they are. Husbands to your wives. At work, is there somebody hurting? Is there? Be a shepherd. At school. Anybody who's in need, anybody who doesn't know Jesus, anybody who needs to grow in Jesus, I think that covers just about everybody. I want to close, and this is something that is so neat. Oh, so like in a Sunday school class or in a life group or if you're just at the coffee cappuccino and somebody just shares, yeah, I got a doctor's appointment this Wednesday and I got to have a test. Send that person a text Tuesday night. Give them a call Wednesday. Ask them how do you understand what that would do for us? Amen? Getting involved in each other's lives. And there's a Church of Bethany fellowship down in Louisiana. And they had like 1,700 people, if I'm remembering right, in their church service. And they saw 1,500 people a year getting saved. Absolutely incredible. But their church stayed at 1,700. And they realized we win them and we lose them. We win them and we lose them. And they said, how can we do this different? And they came up with what we're trying to do, the life groups. And they even put signs in the yard. A life group meets here. And then they encourage that life group to like mow the lawns of people who are like senior citizens who can't do it anymore or get groceries and be a real light and witness. And they grew from the 1,700 to 3,000 to 5,000 to 6,000. And the pastors thought, oh, this is, what's our counseling load going to be like? Because right now it's absolutely atrocious. And they tripled in size and their counseling load went down. And the reason was they started doing something. They would meet people for counseling and they say, we'll meet with you one time. But after our one visit, you have to get involved in a life group. And after 3 months, if you've been going to the life group, we'll meet again. And consistently, time after time, people who have issues and problems go to the life group. The pastor calls them up after 3 months. Do you need to get to? No, we're doing fine. Oh, you're doing? How are you doing fine? Well, we found out that we're not the only ones. Oh, there was somebody in the life group who's gone through the same thing we're going, and they really helped us. Is that neat? Amen. And getting past the 200 barrier is very, very difficult in America. And the reason is because of our philosophy that we want the pastor to visit us. And one pastor can hardly do 200. And so what's really wild is that in our area, at Chapel in Akron, I was talking with them, like, you've planted all these churches. How many people get sent out when you do a church plant? I'm thinking you're a church of 5,000 people. You must be sending out 200, 300 people. No, they send out usually 30 people. And a church plant of 30 people grows from 30 to 200 to 1,000 quickly. You know why? Because the people in that 30 don't expect the pastor to do all the visiting. They understand that if we want to grow, we all have to do that. Amen? Is that making sense? And you guys are getting just better and better and better at that. It does not offend me when I show up and somebody says, well, Sherry Lowry was already here. It doesn't offend me when I hear, well, you're the third person who called me today about my test. That is music to my ears. That's the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And thank you that you are the good shepherd. And you sought us when we were straying, when we were trying to run away from you, when we were trying to figure out all on our own. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help each of us here to own you as our shepherd, our Lord, our lover, our provider, protector, our watcher. What a great picture. And then, Father, like Joel talked about with social media and all the technology, it's so easy for us just naturally to become inward focused. Open our eyes to other sheep that need some help too. Lord, forgive us of our selfishness, self-centeredness, that we even make church all about us. Lord, forgive us for our stridency and our anger, like on the abortion. Help us to be shepherds that seek to win sheep. Thank you that we're going to be taking communion this morning. Jesus breaking his body and pouring out his blood for us, seeking us when we were lost, and seeking us when we stray and when we mess up. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in the tenderness of that moment, help us to, like you did with Peter, confront our pride, our lack of love, our lack of maybe, and then reaching out to others, and show us who you want us to reach out to and how to be shepherds with your heart. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, know that he is seeking you. He is wanting you. But also, the idea of shepherd also has the idea of leader. And if you disobey, if you say no, he's going to have to one day separate you like he said he will. Separate the sheep from the goats. And he says to the goats, depart from me. To the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So please ask the Lord Jesus to cover your sin with his blood. To forgive you, to put you up on his shoulders, and for him to carry you and for you to follow his lead. And if you're asking Jesus to make you a part of that, his sheepfold for the first time, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I want to be a sheep. I want him to forgive me. Take me to heaven. Father, use us. Use this time, we pray. Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Doing communion this morning. The bread symbolizes Christ's body, the cup, his blood. Take the bread as you're led, and then we'll do the cup together as a family. Sing with the worship team, pray, whatever you need, and men, if you would come forward to pass out the body and the blood.
Closer, Father, With such a love, I can't escape. I have found where I